All right. So 1 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to continue in our study, a series called Grounded, right? And just as I was praying, I mean, the Lord made it clear the end of last year, kind of which books we're supposed to go to, 1 and 2 Timothy. And then as we have dove into this and began to prepare more specifically, kind of made a theme clear to me for us during this time. And then, of course, every week, sort of a sub-theme, if you will, or a subtopic. And so the theme that we are working with from 1 Timothy is grounded. The idea of being rooted, grounded in our relationship with the Lord and in our trust in the Lord. And really, because of, as I mentioned earlier, it's always important, but I think uniquely urgent because of our times. You know, there's been a long season in our country because formerly our country was founded on God's word. It was founded on men and women who were committed to following Jesus. And as a result, as we'll see, based on promises from God's word, there's been relative stability. I mean, there's all, you know, there's been ups and downs, but certainly as you compare it to other forms of government and countries where there's been just historically even known for instability, right? In our nation, there's been a tremendous amount of stability because of a general direction in following the Lord. And we've seen in recent decades that, you know, initially eroding, and now it's like leaders running. It's not just eroding away from the things of God anymore. It's like, and again, I'm talking about a cultural experience of largely running, it seems, away from the things of God. And so as a result, the natural result, right, is instability. It's problems, right? Righteousness exalts a nation, right? Being right with God, doing our best to obey the Lord is a blessing to people. It exalts, it lifts up a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And as our culture has embraced openly sin and even promotes and encourages sin, we've seen the demise, right, over decades again in our culture. And it's just to be expected. I mean, it shouldn't be shocking to anybody or anything like that. It's sad to see, and it's tragic to see the lives that are impacted and hurt because of sin. And I mean, some people struggle with, it's just a sad reality that what we would maybe consider innocent people suffer all the time because of other people's decisions. I mean, that's, as unfortunate as it is, it's part of life and part of choice that we have. And so a certain urgency, I believe, because it's become, the consequences have become so clear. If there was any doubt that the consequences are the results of rejecting the Lord, you know, as a foundation. I mean, you can't reject absolute truth and follow God, because God is truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so inherent in following the Lord is adhering to absolutes. And our culture a long time ago has rejected absolutes. You know, and I think of that in terms of, you know, around 20 years ago, 25 years ago. But that could be because that's when I got saved and started caring about it. You know, it certainly could be a lot longer than that. You know, we know, you know, you go back into the 50s and 60s where sort of just a rebellion against authority in general. We've seen where that's gone into complete anarchy now. You see a rejection increasingly of any sort of norms and any sort of absolute. And this sort of relativism, which has now descended into just complete anarchy, right? Everybody is doing what is right in their own eyes. And we're seeing the results. And so all the more important as individuals, right, to be grounded in the truth of God's word, because regardless of how unfortunate things get around us, we can still walk forward with that confidence. In fact, Donnie and I were talking last week after church, and I almost texted you, by the way, earlier, and I'm going to read it today, a psalm that the Lord put right before me that had to do with what we were talking about. That is, remember, confidence. The confidence that we can have as a believer, and I think in Psalm 112, we see some of the reasons why. You know, because regardless of what's going on around us, right is right, wrong is wrong, right? Wrong doesn't become right because it's popular or because those in authority have the ability to influence everybody else or legislate. You know, it's interesting. Believers are often accused of legislating, wanting to legislate morality. But that's exactly what the left has been doing, right? And they're full speed into that. Right now, the insanity of, like, not only if someone's confused on their gender, not only is that okay, but now we have to believe that today they're a male and tomorrow they're a female, or whatever the case may be. Like, and you know, we're supposed to use terminology now, apparently, that has to do that. We're supposed to tolerate them going into the bathroom with our young daughters or what have you. And you see the insanity of the direction which we've been on for a while. So all the more reason as we dive into our study here called Grounded, to remain grounded in God's word, because regardless of the insanity of what's going on around us, as believers, we have the solid foundation of Christ, and that does not change. And I love that about the truth, right? The truth is not contingent upon my opinion or anybody else's opinion, right? And I love that about walking in the truth, is it's a solid foundation. And so let's look at verse 1 of 1 Timothy chapter 2. And right out of the gate, by the way, even as I'm speaking about, you know, some obvious disagreements with some leadership direction in our country, listen to what we read. First of all, then, I urge, Paul says, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. And so we go, all right, I get that. Yeah, let's pray. And these are different, you know, kind of forms or urgencies of prayer, in a sense. Supplications, prayers, intercessions. He's saying pray and pray and pray for all people, comma, for kings and all who are in high positions or in authority, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. How would we translate kings today? Leaders, presidents, congresspeople, right? So as believers, we're to pray for all people, and that's to include our leaders. Whether we particularly care for that leader or not, we're to pray for them. Whether we particularly care for leadership in general, we're to pray for them. We are to ask God to guide them, to bless them, you know, certainly to the extent that we can see they're in error. I think it's absolutely appropriate to, as it is for anybody, to pray that God would correct them where they need to be corrected. But to pray for our leaders. And that's, you know, as I was studying and listening to others teach on this, like many, I was sort of convicted. You know, have I been praying for our new government, soon to be new government? And have I been, you know, I pray often in general, but do I pray specifically for leaders? You know, it's like this group was giving a tour of the Capitol building. You know, I was there a couple years ago. It's pretty impressive. It's cool. The history is amazing. Tragic, in my opinion, that people are trying to rewrite history. But it's cool to see, you know, the good, the bad, and the ugly. I've always appreciated that, in fact, about studying history, is you kind of get to see the truth, right? And, man, you know what? This was popular, but that was a bad idea, right? And so we can learn to the extent that we're honest about history, we can learn from it. But that's another conversation. This tour was going on of the Capitol, and they got into the Senate chambers, and the tour guide knew that one of the folks on the tour was a pastor, and the tour guide said, you know, do you see here the Senate halls, and you know, representative of all the, you know, leaders of our country, do you pray for the senators? And the person said, you know, I have to admit, I don't pray that much for the senators, but I see the senators and I pray for the people, you know. And so at the very least, as we, to the extent that we disagree, right, pray, right, we should be. And that's our point today. Two things that we pull out of this chapter, and we kind of see it really here in the beginning and then throughout as well, is we should be grounded in prayer and in gratitude. We saw last week, talked about doctrine and the word, the importance of being grounded in the truth. Because again, you know, we might slice things a little differently as believers, but there's some things that are super clear in the word. I mean, any honest person that tackles certain doctrines, I mean, there's things that are just non-negotiable. And so we talked about the importance of solid doctrine and the gospel of Christ, following Jesus and of the word and being grounded in the truth in God's word. And this week we see the urgency to be grounded in prayer, to be men and women of prayer. And so that's really our first point, is to be a person of prayer. Jeremiah 33:3, we read, call to me, God says, and I will answer you, and I'll show you great and mighty things that you don't know. You know, it's interesting and it's really increasingly for over the last number of election cycles, but certainly I think most everybody would agree, in the recent, you know, couple-ish few maybe, this division, this kind of different views of things. And, you know, one side, one way or the other, is just going to be relatively unhappy, you know. And yet the importance of being grounded there then in prayer and in the Lord, you know, because one thing that I've been encouraged in, which as you know, if you've been listening, I'm not crazy about the future direction of things, but one thing that God has been ministering to me is the incredible hope that is in Him, right? And the urgency of being grounded in His word. I mean, you think about the Red Sea and the Israelites leaving Egypt, and I mean, things were bleak, right? They left with great celebration, great hope, great looking forward to the deliverance of the Lord and experiencing it in practical ways. But it wasn't long before they were like, Moses, you brought us out here to die, you know. And so at the Red Sea, this sea before them, no boats in their company, right? No rafts. Back then, they didn't have blow up rafts like we do today. You know, huge impassable mountains on both sides. So they're not going to escape into the sea, so they thought. The mountains are impassable, and the most powerful army on the planet is right behind them. They're boxed in, terrible position to be in from a defensive standpoint. They're boxed in, unless, who was that general that said, you know, one of his privates said, sir, we're surrounded. He said, well, great, then whichever direction we go in, we can fight, you know. But they didn't have that mindset. They were afraid, right? The most powerful army on the planet at the time, approaching, and Moses, right, cried out to the Lord, and God delivered them through the Red Sea, one of the places they thought would have been impassable. Not impossible, well, impossible too, but impassable. And God parted the Red Sea. So, you know, don't give up. Don't lose hope in what, you know, the future brings, you know. Ultimately, because God is not done, you know, and I'm not promoting any, you know, crazy ideas or whatever about this week. I'm speaking long term, you know, because regardless, you know, things move forward in terms of our country and a direction that, you know, about half the country doesn't like. God's still on the throne. And that's the important thing, regardless, that we have to rely on. You know, in the Lord's Prayer, which we call the Lord's Prayer, but it's really Jesus teaching the disciples how to pray, right? So it might be better called the disciples' prayer, right? The followers' prayer, the believers' prayer, whatever. But in Matthew, where the disciples said, "Lord, teach us how to pray," he said, he kind of gave what is really an outline, right? And you know, there is something, I think, special about, you know, praying this. And I remember hearing, I think it was John Corson one time, talking about, you know, how he prays this out loud often. And I think, you know, when you think to the extent that, you know, you're agreeing in prayer with so many throughout the ages who have prayed the same prayer, it's kind of cool, you know, to think in those terms. But when you look at kind of the outline of acknowledging God's holiness and God's power, you know, you think of the, you know, so acknowledging who he is and then praying for his kingdom to come, you know, and God's will to be done. I mean, isn't that what ultimately we want, right? Ultimately, that is best for us as individuals. Ultimately, it's certainly best for our families, and it's best for any nation, right? Not just our nation. Our nation is unique in that, without question, it was founded on Judeo-Christian principles, and you know, you don't have to dig too far to realize that in history, and so, you know, praying for God's kingdom to come and his will to be done on earth is just praying for the best. And it, by the way, it's praying for the best for everybody, right? It's not just praying for the best for one group of people, because having God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven is best for everybody, right? Asking for provision, asking for forgiveness and being reminded to forgive, you know, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So the importance of being forgiving, extending God's grace. And, you know, as it's been said wisely so many times, you know, we really can't fully grasp the importance of extending God's grace or even maximize our ability to do that until we acknowledge and realize how much grace we've been given. You know, if we're honest about our own sin, we're honest about our own heart, you know, and sometimes I'll be honest, I hesitate to talk about these things because it seems like then the Lord will bring an opportunity for me to be tried in forgiveness or in grace. And it doesn't always go well. You know? So I find myself, "Lord, please forgive me. I need to go back and apologize," or whatever the case may be. You know, I mean, because, you know, that the spirit is willing, right? But the flesh is weak. And so I'm so thankful for the grace of God. But understanding the grace that we've been shown helps in extending that. So forgiving, being forgiving, not, you know, praying that the Lord doesn't lead us into temptation, which of course God doesn't lead us but into temptation, but not to let ourselves be led into, you know, don't lead us into temptation, you know, keep us on the right track and deliver us from evil. For his is the kingdom and his is the power and his is the glory forever. And you think of that general outline, and then, you know, you can sort of put what you might call the flesh on it. You could apply it to, you know, what is it? Maybe your bills are paid, but you have a medical situation, or maybe, you know, maybe you're healthy, but you've got a relationship challenge that you need God's will and you need God's help. And, you know, you could sort of flesh it out a little bit, but what a great outline for prayer. But the urgency of prayer. So be a person of prayer. And then secondly, as we see, then choose to give thanks for the many things that we have to be grateful for. And you know what, regardless of the time, regardless of the challenge, regardless of you know, the ugliness or the difficulty, regardless of all of that, we have so much to be grateful for. You know, if we kind of break it down and you think of the many, many blessings in our lives, right? He says that supplications and prayers and intercessions and thanksgiving be made for all people. And so the importance, you know, there might be things that are harder to deal with than others, but to spend some time being focused every morning, I think, on things that we have to be grateful for, and then actively thanking the Lord, right, for those things. So again, after the exhortation to be people of prayer and intercession and supplication and to be thankful people, he says this is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to knowledge of the truth. And that's so important, and that's where we have the opportunity to participate in the gospel, right, and helping to get the gospel out. And I think as we realize and acknowledge and are reminded of the grace that we've been shown, it helps us to take a step back and say, you know, I've been thinking about, it's sort of interesting with facial recognition, and a lot of folks are going back and being arrested for participation in, you know, looting and riots, and certainly for what we saw a couple weeks ago at the Capitol, but even going back, and even during the time in the summer, I remember reading of the facial recognition. I mean, you have people on national television, smiling as they're walking out of a store stealing stuff, like you're gonna be arrested for that, you know, unfortunately, it's not quite as black and white as maybe some of us would like in some of the general things. But, you know, here in Des Moines, they did a great job, in my opinion, of going after, you know, I think one squad car was trashed, you know, and they went and they arrested everybody who was involved, you know. Well, during that time, they tried to de-arrest, right? I think some of the protesters tried to de-arrest the people who were arrested. And then they got arrested. And ever since then, we haven't heard of a lot of issues, right? That's a good leader and good leadership in a city and in law enforcement. So it's just interesting to see the consequences that eventually come for those things. And one thing that I've been praying about, and probably I need to pray more about, but you think back to people who got caught up in the moment. I mean, we know without doubt there's agitators, right, among some of these groups. People are out for a genuine concern. And I know people that have been out, and they're genuine. People care about rightness and care about doing the right thing. And in these groups and witness, people stirring things up. And I think about some of those who didn't have strong convictions and maybe got caught up. And I think of some of the ways they may be struggling today, you know, and maybe they stole or maybe they, you know, caused damage. They need to know there's hope for forgiveness, right? And there may be consequences depending on what occurred, but to realize that they're not beyond God's grace, right? You know, people who have, you know, they're such vitriol, it seems, in our culture, and such anger, and this has gone back years, but like people that need to know, maybe you participated, whether it's, you know, looting or riots or whatever the case may be, or, you know, maybe something completely unrelated to that and have been, you know, mean at home or whatever, there's hope, right? There's opportunity for forgiveness and grace in the Lord. And so we shouldn't forget that as believers, as we have the opportunity to interact with people, that there's a lot of people out there that need the grace of God, that need to be forgiven and need to hear that the gospel message is for them as well. And now it's up to them whether they accept and receive the forgiveness that is in Christ. It's up to them whether they surrender their life. But for us to be a part of, right, God desires that all people be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Because there is one God and there is one mediator between men, and that is between God and men, and that is Christ Jesus. And that's super important, right? This is the way that God has established for mankind to be saved, is by the sacrifice of the person of Jesus Christ, right? God himself, who came down to earth, right? He dwelt among us and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, right? Jesus Christ came down in human, lived life 100% God, 100% man, and he paid the price for our sin, so that we can have the opportunity to be reconciled to the Lord. And that's true for everybody, right? It's available to everybody, regardless of the sin, right? Which is ultimately the issue. And that's the issue in our country, right? Sin and the need for repentance and the need for forgiveness is the issue, the fundamental issue in our country, a rejection of the Lord. And so, but everybody needs to understand some sin is also crime, right? But there's sins that aren't criminal, you know. And so But regardless, everybody can have the opportunity to be forgiven. And it's easy, and you know, I tend to be sort of black and white, and it's easy to get going on some of these things, but the reality is like everybody needs forgiveness. I mean, Christ came because God knew that the greatest need for mankind would be the need for forgiveness. And he provided that in himself. And we can receive that by simply placing our trust, accepting the forgiveness that Jesus Christ so freely offers, and turning and following him. It's a beautiful hope. It's a beautiful message that is available for all, right? There is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, and that is the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself, right? Who gave himself for us, a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. And then Paul says, for this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. And so we have the opportunity, right? Paul was called to a certain role. We all have the opportunity because God desires that all should be saved. There's nobody outside of the love of God. There's nobody outside of the grace of God being available to them. Absolutely nobody. That hope in Christ is widely available. Some people will say, you Christians, you're so narrow-minded. This is available to everybody, right? I mean, this is the truth. People will want to say, well, that's your truth. No, this is the truth, right? There's ample evidence on that. And so, but it's available to everybody. It's not narrow-minded. It's not bigoted. It's not, you know, unloving or whatever. It's everybody and anybody can be forgiven by coming to Jesus Christ. He is the way, right? It's not that there's multiple ways, you know, he is the way. And so it's the most loving thing in the world that we can do to help people see that the grace of God. I mean, the message is, it doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what you used to think or not think or believe or accept or reject. Turn to Christ and follow him. He is the mediator, the intermediary between God and man, because he paid the price for our sin. And through trusting in him and receiving that forgiveness, we, everybody, could be forgiven by turning and following him. What a beautiful message. Message of hope, and something that we get to participate in. He goes on, he says, I desire then. So remember, he's talking to Timothy, and he's sharing Timothy, a young pastor, and so he's encouraging him, and we'll see as we continue on. And, you know, church matters. You know, but really, as we talked about last week, it boils down to Christian character. And so he's continuing in that vein now, talking about Christian character. He says, I desire then that in every place the men should pray. So there we go again with that exhortation to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or without quarreling. You know, and darn it, if that doesn't kick me sometimes, right? You know, because, you know, things get frustrating. Anger, if I want to be honest, you know, And I'm thankful for other men, you know, including our great pastor, Pastor Chuck, talking about those kind of things, you know, that are real struggles and real issues, but also God who is really gracious. But we are to pray, and we are to intercede without anger or quarreling. He says, likewise also. So this also applies to not only men, but to the ladies, right? That women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with that is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. And so again, just the exhortation to modesty, right? Some people take this and, you know, really overdo it. The primary focus here is on spiritual beauty, right, versus external beauty, right? And that heart for the Lord and that heart for serving the Lord first, absolutely nothing wrong with good appearance, taking care of ourselves. That's important. In fact, I would suggest, but the idea here is a matter of priority. I mean, our priority really for all of us should be focusing on the internal, right? And then the external will come. And keep in mind, he's ministering the Temple of Diana. Part of their worship was literally temple prostitutes. So the idea here is the respectable apparel. The idea there is not looking like a hooker, right? I mean, and so our focus be an internal. Absolutely, this isn't disparaging taking care of ourselves or any of those kind of things. It's just talking about the priority, and the priority, of course, being our heart for the Lord. He says, let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. This word quietly is sort of an unfortunate translation. The idea is peaceably, without contention, right? And so, some will talk about culture then and even some cultures today where men and women are on opposite side of the aisles and they'll yell across the aisle, whatever. But the idea is peaceably, right, to not be, like he's talking about, not argumentatively, but to learn, right, to be surrendered to, as he's going to talk about, the authority within the church as well. Let a woman, or he goes on, verse 12, I don't permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. Again, you know, not the idea of being silent. In 1 Corinthians, we see clearly women praying in the church and speaking in the church. And so it's not the extreme to which some people take it here. The idea is not to be contentious, not to be cantankerous, right? To learn in peace is the idea. And in terms of, you know, again, not that a woman shouldn't ever speak in church, but the idea here he's talking about is authority, right? The authority. And, you know, anybody, you know, I think one of the best illustrations that I've heard pertaining to this, and it really goes back to order, you know, and it's order God has established. I think, I don't know that we do a great service trying to explain why on everything. I mean, there's some general characteristics, I think, that God has instilled in men and some general characteristics in women. Blurring of those is a major issue in our culture, right? This is just how God has laid it out. And there's a lot of, you know, the thing when I was sorting through this, these issues in my time in school of ministry is what we'll get into next week, where he's talking about like pastors and leaders. The word is masculine, right? And so if the Holy Spirit intended for it to be gender neutral, he could have done that. It could have said or. But, you know, this is just how God has established it. It has nothing to do with men being more spiritual than women. In fact, sometimes, you know, in a lot of relationships, you know, I think in my home sometimes it's like, oh, man, the wife is a lot more spiritual than the husband, you know. And so it's not a matter of women or guys being better in any sort of way. You think of, like, back to kind of what I was getting at in terms of the illustration that I like has to do with the military, right? There has to be somebody where the buck stops there. You know, there can't be this, you know, having disunity. I mean, there has to be kind of a final call. And if husbands are loving their wives as Christ loved the church, this doesn't really become an issue, right? Someone, I think, Will Wiersbe, he said, anyone who has served in the armed forces knows that rank has to do with order and authority, not with value or ability, right? So it's not that women are less able or less valuable or less important. It's just that this is how God has established it. I mean, in my mind, he's given women the incredible honor of bearing children. I'll never know that blessing, right, of carrying a child, you know, and I'm not losing sleep over it. You know, that's just how God has ordained it. You know, I mentioned kind of the blurring. I remember seeing an article about, you know, first male gives birth. And I was like, what? And, you know, I opened it. And it was just someone who was born a female, of course, right? Like, otherwise, it would be given birth. Born a female and now calls herself a male. And with her partner there. And, oh, yeah, the first man. It's like, no. But that's the insanity of blurring lines, right? That's the insanity of removing of absolutes. You know, our gender is an absolute. We're born male or female. The Bible says so, right? He gave them, you know, male and female. And so that's just a black and white. It's not a put down or a criticism. To be honest with you, if someone's confused about that, or if a male feels feminine, you know, that's not to mock them. I think it's to love on them and pray for them and help them to see that you are fearfully and wonderfully made as you are, you know? And so, but blurring these lines has created all sorts of issues. So he goes on, he says, just as an army would be in confusion if there were no levels of authority, so society would be in chaos without submission, without a rank without authority. And so this is how God has established it to be in the church. It doesn't, some people say, well, does that mean we can't have a female president or a female vice president? It doesn't apply to politics. It doesn't apply to business, right? This is just how God has orchestrated it to be in terms of family relationships and in the church, and has nothing to do with men being superior and women being inferior. Absolutely. Just like in the military, the illustration, I think, is an outstanding one. There just has to be some order, and this is just how God has established it. Nothing to do with value by any means, or wisdom, or spirituality, etc. And so he says, for Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing. Really, best translated, and many of your Bibles would have a reference to the childbirth. Right? If they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. So the question is, oh my gosh, so what if you don't have babies? It's pointing to a child, a specific child, and that is Christ, right? We'll be all be saved through bearing of the Messiah, right? The birth of the Messiah, I should say. And who came, of course, through Mary. And a beautiful, beautiful teaching in our final principle there is because of that truth, right? Keep your heart and your mind focused on Jesus, right? Be a person of prayer. We're talking about being grounded in our faith. We talked about being grounded in God's word. We talked about being, you know, rooted and steadfast and immovable on the teachings of Christ. Here we see be a person of prayer. To be a person of gratitude, to give thanks, and then finally have our heart and our minds focused on the person of Christ. And really, the way to get our heart, because in our culture we tend to think of the heart as sort of an emotion thing. It's not that way in the Hebrew. It's more of the seat of the intellect. But in our culture, we sort of use heart and mind to discuss this. But the key to our heart, which we think of in terms of emotions, is our mind, right? Set your mind on Christ. Paul said clearly in Colossians chapter 3, you know, to set our focus on the Lord. And so you know, it's just interesting. It's interesting reading commentators from years ago that, based upon God's word, have so clearly identified where our culture would be today, right? And one area, just in our passage, because at the end of the day, you know, part of this is talking about authority. And again, it's just how God has ordained it. It's not making anybody better than others. But interesting what Gusick years ago said, talking about the general deterioration in respect for authority, which is at full throttle right now in our culture, sadly. But years ago, right, there are not many who would say that these changes have been good. Generally, people do not feel safer. This is years ago. I mean, that's on steroids today. Generally, people do not feel safer, and there is less confidence in the culture. Television and other entertainment get worse and worse. In fact, our society is presently in and rushing towards complete anarchy. This was years and years ago. The state where no authority is accepted, and the only thing that matters is what one wants to do. I mean, we have people, leaders, over the summer, justifying breaking in and stealing stuff. And some of the justification from city leaders across our country was, oh, it's insured. Who pays for insurance, by the way? Whoever buys stuff. You pay the premiums for that insurance. And when an insurance claim is paid because a store was looted or burned down, who is paying that? Society, right? It's not free. Insurance companies don't print money, right? And so it's everybody. In other words, it's saying, don't worry, you go steal, that's okay, there's insurance, so your community will pay for it. And you will pay for it through increased prices to pay for the increased insurance premiums, which is just natural, right? And so, but you have leaders justifying theft, which is what it is, crime, and they can be forgiven. So that's important to help them understand because they need to repent, right? But they can be forgiven. But it's interesting to see where, I mean, we are full throttle into this idea that it doesn't matter, just do what you want to do. You're upset? Oh, it's okay. Go burn down local businesses. It's tragic. And, you know, I remember seeing some lady who was crying on national TV because she didn't have a store to go to. She didn't have a car, you know, and her community was burned. One final thing. Again, years ago, we must see the broader attack on authority as a direct satanic strategy to destroy our society and millions of individual lives. That's what he's after, right? And that's why it's so important for us to be grounded in God's word. We're not going to go there, right? To whatever extent it might be tempting to participate in this deterioration of authority. And then he says, first, the corruption of authority, and we've seen that. Clear evidence. I mean, you know, how far do you want to look? And then second, the rejection of authority. And clearly the corruption of authority doesn't do well for the acceptance of authority, but still authority is so important, right? And so, but, you know, this full-fledged attack on authority. Time flies when you're having fun, right? So, again, the importance of being grounded in God's word. Be a person of prayer. Be thankful. Choose to be thankful. In spite of these challenges, we can be thankful that God's truth is remains, right? God is on the throne. He is in control, right? That's why it's so important to keep our heart and our mind focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And I'm going to give you a couple. Number one, in Psalm 61, right, we read, and I would go there, and I'm going to give you a couple psalms to turn to and read kind of in your time this afternoon or this evening. But Psalm 61, I think it's verse 2 that says, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. That's, of course, the person of Christ, right? So when you tend to start feeling overwhelmed or burdened, turn to Jesus, right? That's what we're talking about, keeping our heart and our mind focused on Jesus. Psalm 112, go spend some time in it. That's why it really jumped out to me. Let's just jump there real quick. It really jumped out to me after my conversation last week with Donnie and how we can walk, and we weren't talking about, we were just talking in general. We can walk in confidence regardless of what's going on around us. Because the truth is the truth, and the truth stands, right? The psalmist says, praise the Lord, blessed is the man who fears the Lord. And that's the key, right? That jumped off the page at me, right? Who greatly delights in his commandments. People who reject authority hate the idea of a commandment. They hate the idea of anything that would suggest order, right? And so, but we accept commandments. We accept God's authority. So we don't need to fear. You know, does that mean if someone, you know, if there's a group of 10 people with sticks coming after me, I'm not going to feel a little afraid? Of course it doesn't mean that, right? I'm going to do what I can to get out of there. But I don't fear in general, you know, life or what's going on, right? Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights in his commandments. His offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. The blessings associated with that, right? Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. That's just, you're known for those, that right living, right? Light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He's gracious, merciful, and righteous. This isn't impacted by what goes on around us. This is speaking of character. Lack of character is, in my opinion, is the downfall of our country. And I hope that that turns or that changes, but I believe that's will ultimately be the downfall of our country. It is well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice. Again, you know, doing the right thing. He's not afraid of bad news. Right, his heart is firm, trusting in the Lord, confident. Because again, our hope is not in this life. It's not based upon our feelings. It's based upon the person of Christ. It's hard to study. Go on and read that. Read also Psalm 115, right? About this, the importance of keeping our heart and our mind focused on Jesus. Amen? I want to encourage you, you know, feel free to share these messages, of course, with friends. We did one earlier this week about responding to God's correction, which I believe, as you know, is part of what's going on in our culture today. God correcting, wanting to correct, bring us back to Him ultimately. And it's been the most widely engaged video we've done so far. And so jump on YouTube. If you're not subscribed, go subscribe to our YouTube channel and share that with people. I think it's a message that is good for our culture today, people to hear, because, you know, in it is hope. And that's the push. The focus is the hope that we have in the Lord and the urgency of turning back to that. And so, you know, that's one way we can be a part. We saw here, Paul said that God wishes that all people would be saved. And one way we can do that today is through social media. It's turned into really a cool, as long as we have the opportunity, and I don't know how long that'll be, but as long as we have the opportunity, you might as well take advantage of getting the word out that way. Amen? Let's stand. And let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word, God. And, you know, I know we get excited. Thought we'd be done early today. We get excited about just, it's just so refreshing, frankly, to be in your truth, Lord, and to see your truth and to have your truth, regardless of what's going on around us, Lord. And God, we don't point to the faults or the errors in our culture out of, you know, judgment or looking down, but out of sort of exasperation in some ways, and looking to you and wanting to point people to you, Lord, the hope of our nation. And so I pray, God, I do pray for revival in our great country. Lord, I pray uniquely for us who are part of Calvary Chapel Living Hope in whatever capacity. Could be online, out of the area, or could be here in person, regardless what that is, Lord. I pray for our church family that you would bless and protect and guide and draw us closer to you, Jesus. I pray for Central Iowa, for revival in Central Iowa. God, thank you for the honor that it is to be here personally. And I pray for all of us who are in these communities here in Central Iowa that you would use us for your glory. I pray that you bring revival. And God, then for our nation and, of course, for this world, Lord. Your word says you don't will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And we pray for that as well. God, we pray that people, regardless of what they've done, maybe they participated in some of these atrocious conduct, these atrocious behaviors we've seen in recent months. God, I pray that those people would come to know you as well. I just pray for a revival in our country for your glory. God, we love you. We commit ourselves afresh to you. Forgive us where we've sinned, Lord. Forgive us where we've fallen short, where we've been complacent. We surrender ourselves afresh to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. God bless you. Have a